Let me tell you a ghost story. That was one of the lines that caused a lot of sleepless nights for me when I was a child. Throw in a flickering fire and some spooky surroundings, and let me tell you a ghost story is a statement that will keep the heart pumping long after the lights are turned off and the covers are pulled up. I always hated that phrase because it had a way of worming its way into my dreams and turning my restful sleep into restless nightmares. And if I woke up in the middle of the night after a ghost story and I was brave enough to open my eyes and look into the darkness, I would inevitably see shapes in every shadow and figures in every corner. Nothing fills the heart with fear like a ghost story. Today in God's Word, the evangelist Mark sits us down and says, "Let me tell you a ghost story." A unique ghost story. A ghost story that doesn't involve the faithful fleeing in fear, but it involves fear fleeing from faith. And it goes like this. It had been a long day, and the disciples needed a nap. With the morning dawn came their return from what could best be described as their vicar year. Months earlier, Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two to proclaim the word and perform miracles. And now they were back, excited to share with each other and with Jesus just what they'd seen and heard, and yet they were exhausted. So exhausted, in fact, that Jesus had prepared for them a vacation, some quiet time away to get a respite from all the events around their vicar year. But as you know, vacation plans don't always go according to schedule, and this one didn't either. As soon as the disciples disembarked from the dock on the Sea of Galilee and discreetly made their way across the lake, leaving behind the crowds, they were ready for that rest, but when they got about three-quarters of the way across, they let out a groan. Because running along the shore of the sea, on the other side, were thousands of people trying to greet the great teacher at the dock. And for a moment, the disciples were hopeful that Jesus would just dismiss the crowd and let them get on with their vacation in peace. But they should have known better. Because as soon as that boat slid into the sandbar, Jesus sprang into action. He began to heal and instruct, to comfort and train, and the people just kept coming and coming. And as time went on, the disciples' mood began to sour. And both their mouths and their stomachs began to grumble because they hadn't eaten all day. So much for a place of rest. Well, when the disciples got bold enough and hungry enough to approach Jesus, they went up to him and said, "Teacher, send the crowds away so that they, and us, could get some food." And Jesus turned to them and said, "No, you feed them." And that's what sparked the miracle that transcended all four Gospels. Jesus takes five loaves of bread and two little fish and feeds thousands of people, men, women, and children alike, and even leaves one basket of leftovers for each of his disciples. Though Jesus had focused on the crowd, he hadn't forgotten his disciples. But even that miraculous food couldn't change the fact that they were still exhausted. So Jesus made a compromise with them. He said, "You sail across the lake, and I'll meet you over there. I'm just going to dismiss the crowd." With raised hearts, the disciples got into the boat, and with a wave from Jesus from the shore, they set off, sailing on the sea they had sailed so many times before, rowing their way to rest. Or so they thought. Storms were not an unusual sight on the Sea of Galilee, but even these professional fishermen hadn't seen one like this in a long, long time. The waves were towering above the boat, crashing into the sides. The wind was whipping through the sails, steering the boat this way and that. and the cries and shouts of the seafarers to only barely be heard over the roar of the wind and the waves, until one shriek of terror pierced the night as they were stuck in the middle of the lake, dragged down by the storm. And wind and wave forgotten, all the sailors looked toward the pointed finger that was looking out into the darkness, and they began to squint. And they saw a figure. And it wasn't a ship. It wasn't a log. It wasn't a fish. It wasn't a bird. It looked like a man, a human being in the middle of the lake, walking toward the boat. It's a ghost! It's a ghost. You may not think that's the scariest ghost story of all time. And let me tell you, I've never heard that one told around the fire before. But the more times I've heard this story, the more and more convinced that this is one of the scariest ghost stories I've ever heard. Because every time I hear it, it raises in me a question that fills me with terror. And the question is this: do I live my life like the disciples lived their lives that night? Do I think of Jesus as nothing more than a ghost? Do I live my life as if Jesus were just part of a fairy tale, a figment of my imagination, some phantom or specter that lives in the recesses of the physical world that really can't impact me, can't do anything for me, can't change anything? Is that who Jesus is to me? That's what he was to the disciples. They had seen all these miracles. They had driven out demons. They had seen Jesus perform incredible signs and wonders. And they get into a boat, and as soon as their lives are at risk, they see Jesus doing what Jesus does, and they shout, "It's a ghost." How about you? Do you live like that? Do you live as if Jesus is nothing more than a ghost? How about when you pray? When we pray? Good times or bad times? In the bad times, when you pray, do you pray because that's just what Christians do? You know that's what Christians do, but you've been here before. You know that Jesus really never answers the prayers, so you're strapping yourself in, getting ready to take on whatever it is by yourself, because if he failed you once, he's going to fail you again, so might as well just get ready to do it on your own. And then in the good times, if we do offer those thanks and praise to God for the good things that we have, is it just lip service? Are we simultaneously saying thank you, God, while patting ourselves on the back for a job well done? Or maybe it's as simple as your schedule. When you look at your schedule, how you plan your time, prioritize the things in your life, does it look like the schedule of an unbeliever or a believer? Does it look like the schedule of someone who believes that Jesus is real, that Jesus is God, that his word and his sacraments are quite literally a matter of life and death? Or does your schedule at best proclaim that Jesus is a ghost, and at worst, that Jesus isn't real? This is a truly terrifying ghost story, friends, because it's the ghost story of a ghostly faith. It's a tale that we should be afraid of, because unlike ghosts, Jesus is real. And unlike ghosts, Jesus can hurt you. And unlike ghosts, Jesus is something to be afraid of. The disciples were afraid for a reason they didn't understand. They were afraid because they thought it was a ghost walking toward them. They should have been more afraid because it was God walking toward them. It was God performing a miracle to get to that boat, a boat full of sinners. They should have been trembling. Jesus himself says, "Do not fear the one that can destroy the body but can't destroy the soul. Rather, fear the one that destroys both body and soul in hell." That's him. That's Jesus. He's the one who holds that power. And the one who holds that power is not content to be a ghost in your life. Jesus says, "I am a jealous God. I don't play second fiddle. I don't take second priority in your life. I do not go on third or fourth tier of importance. I am first." There's no being lukewarm as a Christian. If you want to know what happens to lukewarm Christians, look to Revelation. Look to the letter to the Laodiceans, and you will see what happens to lukewarm Christians. Jesus says, "I will spit them out of my mouth." But this jealousy of Jesus is not self-centered and sinful. No, this jealousy of Jesus comes from a place of love, a place of grace, because Jesus knows what everything we prioritize in our life eventually leads to. He knows how worthless and empty everything is except knowing him. Jesus is not only the one that can harm you, but he's the only one that can help you. He's not only the one who has the power to send you to hell, but the one to lift you up to heaven. He's the one who's real enough to say, "I see you have storms in your life. I see you in the bad times. I hear you in the bad times, and I'm real enough to step into the boat of your life and calm those storms. I'm real enough to be who I say that I am. I'm real enough to be God, your God." And it is that God that now calls to you from the middle of the storm and says, "Trust me. Trust me. Think about what I've already given you. The clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the roof over your head, the food in your stomach, the beat of your heart. And those are just the physical things." He not only gives us the physical things, but also gives us faith. A faith that can look out into the darkness and see Jesus walking toward our boat and not cower in fear, but trust. And be comforted that our God is coming to us. He gives us a fear-fleeing faith. Though you as sinners have every reason to be afraid of God, you as saints have no reason to fear God. And yes, you sin. But you know what God says? "I forgive you. When I look at you, you are holy and perfect. You are my children, my holy ones, my saints. So you have nothing to fear." And that's God's promise to you. And that promise is as certain and true as Jesus is real himself. So what does that fear-fleeing faith look like in our lives? What does it mean to live as if Jesus is more than a ghost? We'll look back at our ghost story that we just read, and you'll see the example of a fear-fleeing faith. But it's not who you might expect. It's not the disciples. No, they're the anti-heroes, the negative example of in this story. If you want to see the real example of a fear-fleeing faith, look at the crowd. Look at the crowd who watched the boat leave and ran around the lake to get there before it arrived. Look at the crowd who followed Jesus every single place he went, carrying with them the sick and the lame and the demon-possessed and the children, not so that they could get one-on-one time with Jesus, but that they could merely touch his cloak. That little bit of grace was enough to do something they could have never imagined, to do something that was illogical, something that no other human being had seen, and yet they trusted that Jesus was who he says he was, that Jesus could help. So they ran and ran and never stopped. Dear friends, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and never stop. Run to Jesus in the good times and the bad times, the hurt times and the happy times, the grief and the pain and the loss. Run and run and run. Run to Jesus. Don't run from Jesus, because Jesus is not a ghost. He is God, your God, the God who loves you enough to walk to you in any storm you might find yourself in and say, I'm here. The God who's real enough to look at the real sins in your real life and say, you are really forgiven. Jesus is your real God who comes walking to you across the lake in your fear and your doubt and says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Amen.